Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus said these words. He said, "He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." These are the words of the Lord, and they are no doubt true, because they come from the mouth of our crucified, risen Lord Jesus Christ. "He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." But the question arises in our hearts, how can I be sure that I will remain in the faith until the end? You know, especially in our day and age, we're all good at making beginnings, but getting the job done is not quite the same. We all start things that we do not finish. And so how can I be sure? When I hear this word of Jesus, "He that shall endure to the end shall be saved," I say, how am I going to be sure that I'm going to be one of those people who endures faithful to the end? Now, why do I think that? Number one, because I'm more and more, as I grow in faith, I am aware of my many failings, my many shortcomings, my weaknesses, and my sins. You know, the longer that you are in faith, and the longer and the more fully you come under the sanctifying influence of the Holy Ghost, the more aware you are of your sin and your need of God's grace. And so sometimes when I look at myself and I see my weaknesses and my proclivities, I say, how am I going to make it? How am I going to endure to the end with my weaknesses, my failings, and my sins? The other thing that happens to every single one of us is that we undergo trial and temptation. All right? The Lord permits things to come into our life to test our faith, and the devil wants to destroy our faith by leading us into temptation. And not only temptation, but we have various troubles, tribulations. You know, I'm no spring chicken anymore, and I have my fair share of aches and pains. You know, I never believed in my life that I would ever visit doctor's offices as frequently as I do. You know, so we have all these troubles and tribulations and pains and aches to deal with in our life. And many afflictions come our way. We lose loved ones. We have financial setbacks. All kinds of tribulations and troubles and sorrows that come into our life. And these things, they have a debilitating effect on our confidence in God. How can I be sure in the midst of all these things that I'm going to endure faithful to the end? And then the third thing is this. I look around at the world around me, and what do I see? I see sin and darkness. I see rebellion against God. I see a generation of people baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, who thinking that they have discovered wisdom when all they have discovered is the flesh, and they have turned away and laugh at the Lord Jesus Christ and at the holy word of God, the scriptures, divinely inspired and true. And they laugh at these things and they scoff at them. The world rejects our Christian faith. The world desires to take the church, which used to be in the center of our culture, and sweep us into a corner. And tell us, you stay in that corner and you shut up and we'll leave you alone. But if we hear so much as a peep out of you, you will bring down our wrath upon you. And that's the way the world thinks about us believing Christians. As long as we make nice, as long as we shut up, and as long as we keep our nose out of the world's business, they'll let us have our silly little worship services. And I look around at the world and I see the prosperity of the wicked, how people live in abject rebellion against the Word of God and seem to be endlessly happy in doing so. Their consciences don't smite them. They don't feel guilt. They just go on their merry way living in sin and in alienation from God. And if they give God a thought at all, it's not a positive one. And then finally, when I consider the ignorance, the indifference, and the defection of many who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, all of these things shake me, and they make me wonder, am I going to make it to the end? Am I going to endure in faith to the end? Now listen, we must not allow doubts and fears to make us look in the wrong direction. You know, because the minute that you ask, how can I endure in faith? What you start doing is you start looking around. What's the solution? What's the answer? And very quickly, because of the weakness of our flesh and because of our ignorance of God's Word, we can begin to look in the wrong place. And the wrong place to look is at myself and my performance. Why? Because if I pay close attention to my so-called Christian life, if I pay too much attention to my performance, it will do one or two things to me. It will either drive me to despair of God's grace, because I will see how, despite my best efforts, I keep falling and I keep failing and I'm not perfect and I have so far to go. Right? And so it will either drive me to despair, or it will turn me into a self-righteous Pharisee. You know, the Pharisees, what they did is they played this nice game with God's Word. They took all the commandments and they flattened them out. They turned them into merely external observances, and as a result, they made them easy to keep. You know, let's take the old fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Well, in Pharisaic understanding, you have kept that law from A to Z as long as you haven't stabbed anybody. Right? As long as you haven't murdered somebody, you got that one checked off. But what does our Lord Jesus Christ say? Our Lord Jesus Christ tells us very clearly that the meaning of the fifth commandment is not realized by the mere external obedience, not murdering somebody. The Lord Jesus tells us that if we hate someone in our heart and begrudge them, if we hurt or harm our neighbor in his body, we are breaking the fifth commandment. The commandments are about much more than just the outward performance. They are about the disposition of the heart. And once you understand that about God's law, you must realize that you are a lawbreaker from 1 to 10, and not just once. And so, what the Pharisaic self-righteous hypocrite does is he makes religion a matter of certain favored external activities and then imagines that he is righteous because he observes these outward acts. All right? When you dummy God's law down and make it easy to follow, it's not surprising that you think you're doing pretty good. You know? When in fact, you have never fulfilled the law even once in your life. So, two things can happen when you look in the wrong place. You can either be driven to despair by the realization of your sin, or you can begin to dummy down God's law and turn yourself into a hypocritical Pharisee. This is not God's intention for our life. And so St. Paul, in our epistle text for today, he wants to direct our attention into an entirely different way of thinking. Not looking at my performance and saying, oh, I'm going to make it to the end because look how sanctified I am. But St. Paul says this. Listen to what he says. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What Paul is doing here is he is inviting you to look elsewhere for your confidence. He says, we are confident in this very thing. And then he points us away from ourselves and towards someone. Who? The Lord. He says, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So let's break that in half. Number one, the Lord has begun a good work in you. Right. What has he done? Well, number one, let's talk about the universal work of the Lord, which is the fact that the second person of the Trinity came down from heaven, was conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary so that he might be our Savior and Redeemer. And that he, by his obedience to the law of God in innocency and perfection, and by means of his suffering, crucifixion, bleeding, and dying on the cross for our sins, he has paid the debt of our sins in full. And this he has fully accomplished for every creature. This is why when our Lord Jesus was about to expire, he said, "It is finished." What was he talking about? He wasn't saying, "My pain is over." He wasn't saying, "I'm about to die." He's saying the very plan and outworking of God for the redemption of the world has been accomplished. It's done. It's purchased and it's won. Now this is the gospel. This is the essence of the gospel. Now listen, he has already done this once and for all. Now he commissioned his church and its pastors to go out into the world and to preach the good news of Christ's victory over sin, death, and the devil for us. This is called the gospel. Preach the gospel to every creature and baptize them and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, that means that the Lord himself has been busy through the preaching of the gospel and the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper. The Lord has been and is busy taking all the redemptive gifts that he has achieved for us on the cross, and he now applies them to us in the gospel and in the sacraments. He takes the forgiveness of sins which he has won, and he offers it to us. He presents it to us. He proclaims it to us, and he delivers it to us by means of baptism and the gospel. So that, you know, the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You don't get faith out of the clear blue sky. You don't get faith out of your own inner struggles and realizations. Faith comes to you as a gift by God, riding upon the wagon of holy baptism, the gospel, and the sacrament of the altar. God, in order that we might have maximum assurance in his work, he has not only given us the message, the gospel, but he has attached that message and its benefits to baptism and Holy Communion, so that in these physical things, the promises of the gospel might be clearly attached and offered and delivered to us, so that we might not constantly fall into doubt because of the fact that our minds lack constancy. Right? So, when did God begin a good work in you? He began a good work in you when he received you to himself in holy baptism. When he washed you of your sins. When he named you as one of his very own. You say, Pastor, where does it say that? In the Bible. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. The people of Jerusalem had just listened to Peter preach a sermon about Jesus' victory over death in his resurrection. And they were cut to the heart. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You want to be forgiven of your sins? You want to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost? Be baptized, because that's where Jesus is giving it out. He's giving you forgiveness. He's giving you the Holy Ghost in the waters of holy baptism. And the Bible also says, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now listen, get this. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What's he saying here? That the gospel, the preaching of the message of Christ is the power of God. It doesn't tell you about the power of God. I mean, it does that. But it is the power of God. The Holy Ghost works through the external word. As I am now talking to you, the Holy Ghost is acting upon your heart. And you are either resisting him and rejecting his ministry, or you are receiving it and being blessed by it. Alright? That is that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, because it reveals the righteousness of God. That is, how can you, a sinner, stand before God righteous? By faith in Jesus Christ. Your sins are washed away, and God delivers this. He doesn't just tell you about it, but he offers it to you in the gospel, and he delivers it to you in the gospel. And the same thing with the sacrament of the altar. All right. The second thing I want to talk about briefly here before we end is not only has the Lord begun a good work in you, not only has He redeemed you and saved you in holy baptism, but He continues to work in your life day by day. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That means that your confidence that you will endure to the end and be saved is to be found not in your performance, but in the work of God, which began in your baptism and continues through the gospel and the sacrament of the altar all throughout your life when you make use of these things. Now, what am I talking about here? Let's look at a few things. First of all, in the same book, chapter 2, verse 12, St. Paul says, he starts off saying something that makes us Lutherans go, huh? But then he shows us what he means. Right, watch this. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Right. What in the world is that? Work out your own salvation. That doesn't sound very Lutheran, right? That sounds kind of Baptist, right? That sounds kind of Baptist. That almost sounds like Methodism, right? I'm like, wait a minute. Did Paul have a Methodist moment here? Right? Work out your own salvation. But listen to the rest of the sentence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So you see, when you are endeavoring to grow in grace and faith, when you are endeavoring and desiring to do God's will in your life, you're not the genesis of that. You are willing and doing because God is at work in you. For it is God which worketh in you both to will. So when you want to go to church, you want to do the will of God, you want to abstain from sin, you want to glorify God and bless your neighbor, that thought, that desire does not come from you. It comes from God at work in your heart. Right? Because if it were left up to you, you'd just be a lost, dead, condemned worldling along with everybody else who rejects the gospel. But when you desire, when you have the will to do the will of the Lord, this is the work of God, the work of God's grace in you to will and to do. The power to be obedient to the Lord is given to you by the Lord who is at work in your life. So that when you are busy working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, that is, when you are trying to practice your faith and be faithful, it's not you who is the power or the motivation behind it. It's the Lord God. That's important for you to know. So that then when Paul says these words, he says, as he often does, he says, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. These are all things that we want to see in our own life. And these are all things that we want to see flourishing in our fellow Christians' lives. Why do we want to see these things, and why do we want to see our fellow Christians flourishing in them? Because it is God at work in our hearts through the Holy Gospel, through His grace. And He puts these desires in our hearts, and He moves us to want these things and to endeavor to practice them and to receive them and to rejoice in them. Got anything more for us? Well, let's see. How about 1 Peter chapter 1, St. Peter says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again." You didn't regenerate yourself. You didn't become a Christian because you decided anything. Jesus said to His disciples, "You did not choose me, I chose you." All right. So you are a disciple because God has had mercy on you. He hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. Right? Your inheritance is waiting for you up in heaven. It's reserved. It's set aside for those who have been begotten again by the Lord God in His mercy. And then it describes you. You, the Christian believer. He says, you are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You are kept by the power of God. All right. Now, let me wind this up. In the third article of the Catechism, we learn this. Apostles' Creed. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to Him. But the Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with His gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith, even as He calls, gathers, sanctifies, and keeps the whole Christian church on earth with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. So anyway, if you ever, which you must because you're made of flesh and blood like I am, right, if you ever wonder, am I going to hang in there? Am I going to make it through to the end? And you're tempted to look at your own performance and to judge the answer to that question based on how you personally are doing. That's the wrong move. What you always need to say when you are confronted with concerns about your own spiritual life and your perseverance in the faith is this: confident in this very thing, St. Paul says, he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on Jesus and keep your hearts in the Word, and God will keep you. Sure, you'll have your good days and your bad days, but God will keep you, and you will endure to the end with your eyes on Jesus and your mind saturated with the good news of the gospel. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.